If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, please, to the Gospel of John. And we'll be reading from chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. As I said earlier, I returned yesterday from that mission trip with our youth group, and I had a privilege, and I don't use that word lightly. It truly was a privilege to spend seven days with five middle school students, and it was an amazing time. You've had many of you middle schoolers, and you know it's like the wind. It changes every 2 seconds. You never know what's going to happen. We spent some time doing some work projects similar to our City Serve. That's what we were doing on the particular mission trip that I was on with our students. We spent some time at a rehab center with some senior adults who had had some different issues, some strokes, some heart attacks, and some other different kind of physical issues. And it was an amazing thing to see. You know, we had middle school boys, and they have a little bit of energy, and I'm thinking, this is not going to end well. And then we played some bingo with Zeus, with the residents. We had a birthday party with the residents, and then I was terrified because they gave the students half of a pool needle, a noodle, and they blew up some balloons, and they put the students in the middle of a circle with the residents in their wheelchairs and everything around, and they said, you know, to the boys here, keep the balloon in the air. I'm like, this will not end well. It was amazing to see their gentleness, to see the way that you would get a middle school boy who would he stood there for one of them, and I won't tell you who it was, stood there for like 30 minutes with this sweet, sweet lady who had had a stroke, and she was in her wheelchair, and it's all she could do to take the pull needle and keep it up, and he spent an entire, the smile on her face was absolutely incredible. The boys did. And actually, I'm going to change that terminology. Those young men did a fantastic job. It really was an amazing time. We did all different kinds of things. We spent some time in worship and singing and Bible study. We had some fun times as well. Only three stitches. Everybody's going to recover. It's going to be fine. Here we are up on one of the, if you can see it, it's kind of small and blurry. We're up on top of one of the mountains in North Carolina. And you can't tell, but right behind me, there's a drop off of about 1,000 feet with no fence. And I kept telling them, don't back up. Don't back up. We were up there for some worship that evening, and it was just an amazing overlook and a wonderful, wonderful time to be together. We closed the week on Thursday night. We left Friday morning. Closed the week on Thursday night with a worship time back at the church that we were housed at. And that was truly the highlight of the trip because we celebrated and performed the same thing that we're reading in John 13 this morning. And I planned this particular sermon 6 months ago. Literally, before I went on sabbatical, I knew where I was going to end up. And so this has been on my agenda for quite some time. And I had no idea what they were planning to do for worship when we were at the mission trip. That's totally in someone else's hands. And so when all during the week I was reading this passage and praying over it, they announced on Thursday morning that we would be in this passage, and I saw God's hand at work. And so that evening when we gathered together for worship, we had a foot washing ceremony where I had the opportunity as one of the leaders to wash the feet of our students. And I hadn't planned to do it, but one of the things that happened as we did that was, you know, I had spent a whole week with these young men and was watching them, and I saw them for who they were. I saw their flaws. I saw their idiosyncrasies. I saw their craziness at times, but I also saw their potential. Oh, so, so much potential in those young men. So wonderful, so gifted, so passionate. You know, this the opportunity for them to grow. And so one of the things that I did without planning was as I finished that ceremony, I just took a moment to speak into their life. Just to tell them what I saw and what God could do through them. And then I closed that with a time of prayer. And I had never imagined, you know, that taking place here with Jesus when he washed his disciples' feet. But after I finished, I thought to myself, I bet that's what he did, because it was just an intimate, it was just as close a time. I mean, he had been walking with these men for 3 years. And he's finishing up his earthly ministry, and he knows exactly what is going to happen next. This is the last time that they are all together before the arrest in the garden, before the trial, before the beatings, before the pronouncement of guilty, before the cross, and before the tomb. I mean, here's the way John, who was there that night, starts it off. It says, it was just before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. So this whole passage, what's going to take place next, is all about Jesus showing his disciples how much he loves them. He's saying bye. And he wants to leave them with something that will mark their heart forever. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. You see, this was the job that was reserved for the lowest slave in the household. This was the dirtiest job available. This was the job that no one else wanted. And as I was preparing our students for the trip, we met for a month. We met every Wednesday night before we left. And one of the things I said to them, I said, okay, guys, we're not going on vacation. We're going on a mission trip, and we are going there to serve. So here's one of the things you need to understand when you go on a mission trip with me. When the leader stands up and he says, there's this really dirty job that needs to be taken care of, and I need some volunteers, just grab your backpacks and lace up your tennis shoes because you're going in. I promise you, that's what we are there to do. And the very first thing that happened when we got there, leader stood up and he said, well, you know, there's some stuff we need to take care of. I turned around and looked at the guys and they're like, oh, you're kidding me. All week long, I was wearing them out. Jesus says to him, you don't realize what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. As we continue this series on learning to love like Jesus, I want to talk with you about how do you love people that hurt you. Now, there's a lot going on in this passage. This is one of the most significant and profound passages in the entire New Testament. So we're just going to take a slice of it. And we're going to look primarily here in the relationship between Jesus and Judas. Because we're talking about how do you love people who hurt you? Now, as soon as I said that, there are people in your life that hurt you, you probably had a face that popped into your brain. Somebody that betrayed you. Somebody that let you down. Somebody that didn't follow through on what they were supposed to be and do in your life. It could be a spouse, it could be a child, it could be a parent, it could be a coworker, it could be a friend, it could be a relative, it could be a neighbor. But we all have people in our life who hurt us. We all have people. You're not going to get out of this world without someone letting you down, without someone betraying your trust, without someone not following through on what they said they were going to do for you. And all of a sudden you find yourself standing there. And your heart is broken, and you feel betrayed. Because those people that were supposed to have your back let you down. What do you do? How do you love people like that? Because here's the piece that I want you to understand. Jesus is days away, hours away from the arrest, the trial, and the cross. He's gathered his most intimate men together. Those people who have walked with him for 3 years. And he knows what Judas has done and is going to do. And yet, listen, this is one of the most profound pieces in the entire New Testament. You cannot read this passage without seeing Jesus on his knees washing Judas' feet. Just let that sink in. He is on his hands and knees in front of the man that he knows has just sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. And this act of love and this act of intimacy and this act of devotion and this act of care, as he moves through the room, he does not exclude Judas. And he closes this passage, he closes this teaching time by saying to his followers, listen guys, you're not any better than I am. Messengers no greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Go out and follow me. And that's his message to us today. Love people that hurt you. Now, how do you do that? Well, I think there's a couple of different things that he says to us, that he models for us here in this passage of Scripture, that are absolutely essential if we're going to make that choice. And it is that. It is a choice that we make. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't flow. It doesn't matter how much you love Jesus. When somebody lets you down, somebody betrays you, it is hard to love them that way. It's a choice that you make. And I think you make the choice first intellectually and spiritually and volitionally, and the emotion comes dragging up the caboose. It takes a long time for the heart to get where the mind is at. Does that make sense? You choose it first. You go that way first. Well, I just do what moves me. I just do what my heart tells me to do. Don't do that. Because your heart will tell you to punch them in the throat. That's a deeply spiritual thought right there. That's not what Jesus would have you do. Your heart will tell you to punch him in your throat. Jesus is going to tell you, wash his feet. It's a different approach to life. Now you know these things. Blessed are you if you do them. Number one, you choose to love people unselfishly. Jesus knew what was happening. John tells us that. It was just before the feast. Jesus knew. He comprehended. The word means to understand completely, to be aware of it, to have the whole picture, to see all the way to the end. He knows exactly what is going on. He's sitting here in this room as his disciples gather together, and he knows that the arrest is imminent. He knows that the trial is just hours away. He knows about the beating that is coming his way. He knows about the cross that is waiting for him. He knows about the death that he is going to die. He knows about the tomb that they are going to lay him in. He knew, John said, that his time had come to leave this world and go to the Father. Now, if there is any time in the world that you would think it would be okay for us to be selfish, maybe focused on ourselves, it would be this point. And when you think this would be a time when it's like, it's not about you anymore. Now it's about me. Now there's some things that I need to do. Now there's some things that I need to say. Now there's some ways that I need to follow through on. Now there's some details I need to wrap up. But Jesus chose to love unselfishly. Notice what it says. Jesus knew that his time had come to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, having loved the 12 for 3 years, now, John says he loved them to the end. And it's not talking about he loved them to this point in time, to the final point in time. That's not what he's talking about. He loved them to the fullest extent of his capacity and ability. He literally poured himself out on them. You see, Jesus didn't stumble his way to the cross. He didn't end up there by accident. He came to this world to end up there. He knew exactly what was happening. He knew exactly where he was going and why he was going there. If you go back to Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to 53, it's a figure of speech that they didn't translate that well in our New International Version. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 53. It says, there's some stuff going on in his life. And at that point, here's what it literally says in the Greek. It says, he set his face toward Jerusalem. You ever been with somebody who is zeroed in on something, who is focused on it? He's got those blinders on and everything else is just gone. That's what happened over there in Luke. It's like he turned the last corner on the racetrack. And the finish line is in sight. And that's all he sees. He set his face on Jerusalem. He didn't stumble to the cross. He didn't throw his hands up in the air and go, oh no, Judas has betrayed me. He knew exactly where he was going. Exactly what he was doing. And exactly why he was doing it. And yet in the middle of that, he chose to lay down his rights. Look at verse 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. Now just pause there. Hit the pause button for just a second. He knows what is coming, that the cross is imminent, and he also knows that God has put everything under his power. Listen, he didn't have to go there. Just a little bit later, when he's in the garden, and the soldiers come to arrest him, Peter reaches down, he grabs his sword, and he swings at one of the servants, cuts the guy's ear off. Jesus turned around and looked at him and said, Peter, put your sword away. What the heck are you doing? Don't you know, he said, that all I have to do is call the Father, and in an instant, he will provide 10,000 angels to fight for me. Peter, put your sword away. There's something else going on here. He didn't stumble his way to the cross. He chose to lay down his rights. It was within his power and ability to stop the entire process at any point. And yet he chose a response of love. If there was ever a time when it could be about him, this was the time. Yet on that very last day, before everything happens, literally before all hell breaks loose. And I don't use that term lightly. It's exactly what's going to happen. Hell has its way over the next 3 days. He chooses to love. He chooses to make it about them rather than about him. He chooses to love his disciples. Now, I'll be honest with you, that's not a choice that most of us could make. At that point in our life, it becomes about us. We're dying, we're leaving, we're on our way out. And yet, Jesus is modeling for us something here that we need to understand. When someone hurts us, we choose to love them unselfishly. When you're hurt, and I use that word intentionally, when and not if, you have a choice to make as well. This week, sometime this week, maybe right now this morning, you've already been hurt. When you're hurt, you have a choice that you need to make. Are you going to retaliate? Are you going to turn within? Are you going to strike back? Are you going to make it about you? That's the natural human inclination. Or are you going to choose to love and make it about other people? Look what happens here. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. At this incredibly difficult time in his life, he chose to love them rather than himself. He chose to love unselfishly. The second thing that I want you to see here is that not only that, we also need to choose to love people unambiguously. Now, I looked for a different word, but I couldn't find one. Particularly, I couldn't find one that started with a U. And every once in a while, the alliteration comes out of me and I can't stop it. But it's a pretty good word. Unambiguously. You know, one of my daughters, this, you know, for Father's Day a couple of weeks ago, gave me this mug. Hysterically funny. Says, I just love how we don't have to say that. I just love how we don't have to say out loud that I'm your favorite. And some people feel that way about people that they love in their life. It's like, you know, they don't need to hear me say that. Yes, they do. You need to love unambiguously. I want you to look at what Jesus did. He showed them how much he loved them. The evening meal was being served. And the devil had already prompted Jesus, Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, poured water into the basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet and dried them. Look at the end of verse 1. He showed them the full extent of his love. That's what that passage was about. He was saying to them, he was modeling for them, he was living out for them, I want you to know that I love you. Because see, what happens is when we get in that kind of situation, when everything is crashing down on us, we forget about other people and it becomes about us. When Jesus was in this awful situation in his life, he did just the opposite. He forgot about himself and he made it about them. He showed them how much he loved them. He chose to serve. He didn't just say it for them. He modeled it for them. He lived it out for them. And then he came back and he said it to them. Look at verses 12 through 14. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and he returned to his place and he said, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" Now, something Josh should put an editorial comment in parentheses. They don't have a clue. Not really. So he spells it out. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. Now that I've, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's. I have set an example that you should do as I have done." It doesn't get much clearer than that, does it? He models it for them, and he comes back and he spells it out detail by detail. He's training them. "I've set you an example." The word means a pattern. It's the thing that you go over to the fabric store when you want to make a dress, you want to make a shirt, you want to make a pair of pants. You know, you go over there and you get a pattern and you lay it out on top of the cloth and you cut the cloth out to match the pattern. You match this to that. Jesus said, "Here's what I want you to understand. What I just did for you, I want you to take your life and I want you to match your life to what I just did. The way that I love unselfishly, the way that I love uncompromisingly, the way that I love unambiguously, that's the way that you love people that hurt you. Got it?" Jesus is spelling it out for us. He makes it so very clear. He made his love so clear. He told them, he trained them, he explained it. And all too often we think that people know that they don't need to hear it. The power of a blessing, the power of words is amazingly incredible to build up, to encourage and empower. And the people in your life that have hurt you need to hear you tell them and show them that you forgive. And the people that you love, like Jesus loved his disciples, they need to hear it as well. I spent all week with those boys. When we got to the very end, and on Thursday night we were sitting there and I was washing their feet. And it just came to me so very clearly. They need to hear their potential. And so I just took a minute or two with each one of them. And I just began to speak into their life some things that they needed to hear. Some of those marvelous things that I had seen them do that week. Some of the gifts, some of the talents, some of the abilities. Some of the potential that they have to serve God and serve other people. And when we finished, I prayed for them. A prayer of blessing and empowerment and encouragement. See, that's what Jesus is doing with his disciples here. I was just a little slow on the uptake. I should have planted for it. I'm just a little dumb. Because I'm just like all the rest of us. You get so focused in on what you're doing and where you're going. It's not until you pause and you slow down and you stop that you begin to really hear what the Spirit is saying to you. Jesus loved unambiguously. When the disciples left the room that night, they were not confused about what they were supposed to do, were they? How they were supposed to love, who they were supposed to forgive, and how they were supposed to live it out. He told them, he modeled it, he showed them, he trained them, he commissioned them, challenged them, he said, get out there and do what I have done. And that's his challenge to us as well. When we have people in our life that has hurt us, if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, we choose to forgive. But not only do you choose to forgive, you also choose to love. And you find a way to show it. You find a way to say it. You find a way to model it. You find a way to make it clear. Sometimes we forgive and we think that it goes without saying. Sometimes we love and we think that it goes without saying. But people need to hear those words. They need to see those actions. They need to experience the love and the care that you have for them. Don't just assume that they know it. Make it unambiguously clear in their life. And then finally, Jesus loved people unconditionally. He didn't just love the lovable. I want you to notice that here in this passage of Scripture. He didn't just love those that followed him. He didn't just love those that responded to him. He loved all of them. There's only three comments recorded in this event. Now, after what happened with me on Thursday night, I'm convinced, but this is just, you know, Dennis's opinion, that $1.50 to get you a cup of coffee. I think Jesus did with his disciples what I was doing with those young men. I really do. I think he took a moment. He looked at Peter. He looked at John. He looked at some of the others, and he spoke into their life. I think he said, John, man, you have such an incredible, compassionate heart. Don't lose that. You know, you've been my rock. You've been my mainstay. You've been the one that was always there for me. When everybody else wasn't showing me how much they loved me, you were there, John. That's why Scripture here talks about the disciple that Jesus loved. I think he looked into John's face and he said to him, brother, I just want you to know something. I love you. Can you imagine what that would do in John's heart? To hear that? But you see, Jesus loved people unconditionally. He didn't just love those that we have the record of here that he's speaking to. He spoke to Peter. You get that exchange about, I'm not going to wash my feet. And he says, well, if I don't wash you, you're not one of mine. He's talking obviously about the washing of sin and forgiveness. Then he speaks to John here. Listen to it over here in this passage of Scripture. After he'd said this, verse 21, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified. He said, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, the one who's writing the gospel here, he's known that way in a couple of different passages. One of them was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to his disciple and said, hey, John, ask him who he's talking about. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. Now you understand that in an Eastern culture, that is an act of love and it is an act of respect. It's an act of intimacy. someone to put food in another's hand. Or more than likely, he probably placed it right in his mouth. I've had that happen a couple times while I was in China. And it's obvious when it happens that something significant has taken place. It's the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. Jesus told him, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the mill understood why Jesus said this to him, since Judas had charge of the money. Some thought Jesus was telling him to go buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. And as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. We know that what he did was he left, and he went to the religious authorities, and he said, "Follow me, I know where he's going." And he led them over to the garden and betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Jesus knew exactly what was going on. He loved those that were easy to love. He loved Peter. When Peter looks at him and goes, "Not me. You're not washing my feet." Jesus said, "Yeah, I am. Yeah, pretty much. You'll take care of this." He loved the other disciples. He loved the one who betrayed him. You cannot miss that. He washed his feet. He gave him the bread. Listen, he released him and gave him permission to go. "Judas, if that's what you're going to do, you go." And then he told us, listen to this, that we're supposed to be just like him. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Unselfishly? Unambiguously? And unconditionally. That's the whole point of what is going on here. He's saying, "Listen, guys, it's not just words for me. This is how you love. Not just the lovable, not just the easy, but those who betray you, those who hurt you, those who let you down. Love them. The way that you just saw me loved you, Judas. Prove that you are my disciples." This is how, Scripture says, the world will know that you are my disciples. By your love. What does he say? For one another. You see, we want to make it about our love for God. We want to make it, "Oh, they're going to know if I worship with my hands in the air, if I sing the songs, if I love God." No, loving God is easy. It's loving people that is hard. Right? And it is especially hard loving people who let you down, who betray you, who hurt you. But that is the mark of a follower of Jesus. That's what we who are his people do, because that's what we are. We're followers of him. "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you." So you see, you can't separate that from what just happened. It's his conclusion. It's his last point. It's the thing that he wants to lead them with. I want to challenge you this morning. Have you got some people in your life that you need to forgive? Not the easy ones. The hard ones. Those that have a spot in your heart that has grown cold and hard. You've got to let that thing go. It's the hard ones that God wants you to forgive. Listen, you have to be full on, 100% sold out follower of Jesus to be able to do that. It takes more than Sunday morning hour of worship. You got to walk that thing and work that thing out every single day. To love people unselfishly. To forgive them. People say all the time, well, you need to forgive them for you. No, you need to forgive them for them. They need to hear you say, just as people in Jesus' life heard him say, God forgives you. One of the most powerful things I have ever seen in my life. And I've seen it over and over, and it never gets old to me. Some of you will remember this. Remember when we used to have Rick Amato come and preach here for us on Sunday mornings? And do a kind of a spiritual awakening event, kind of an old-fashioned revival. And he would invite people to come and give their heart to Jesus. And they would come down, they'd be standing at the altar, and he'd look at them. And then it's like the room disappeared, and he would look at them, and he'd go, Did you pray that prayer when you asked Jesus to forgive your sin? They go, yeah. He said, did you mean it? They go, yeah. He said, I want to tell you something. Based on the authority of the Word of God, your sin is forgiven. Give me goosebumps even now. It's true. Sometimes people need to hear you say, I forgive you. You need to forgive them unambiguously. Show them how you forgive them. Model it. Tell it. Communicate it. Be clear. Remove any doubt, any reservation. And forgive unconditionally, not just the easy ones. Not even those that ask. Just simply forgive without reservation or regret. That will make you like Jesus. The place to start is right down here. If there's some people in your life that you need to forgive, I want to challenge you this morning to start on your knees. Asking God to give you the grace, asking God to give you the courage, asking God to give you the strength. Because it doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come easily. It doesn't flow from the heart. It is an act of the volition. It's an act of the will. It goes against everything that we are to forgive people that have hurt us. And yet that's what Jesus calls those of us who name His name and claim to be His followers to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today, for the opportunity we have to open your word. Lord, I confess to you that I fall so far short.